Some of you are like me, you love story. I love origin stories. I love knowing where you came from. In fact, I was thinking about it this week that every job that I've ever had has been one of these jobs where you just ask people questions about their life. And it's fascinating to me. Like, how did you get to where you're at? How did you find your spouse? How have you done with your kids? Why did you choose the job that you have? Are you passionate about what you do? Do you want to do something different? What's your purpose? Why do you think you're here? Like, asking people questions is fascinating to me. And so it makes me kind of be more intrigued with the stories that I find in Scripture. When I look at the life of Abraham, I'm intrigued. How did he have the courage to make the decisions that he was going to make? Why did he wrestle with faith? Just like I wrestle with faith. I look at Nehemiah as a young leader, like he led so boldly and was so strategic and so thoughtful and so prayerful. And then you look at Paul and you think, gosh, I see a lot of myself in Paul. You know, he was brash, he was arrogant. Before he found Jesus, he was just a really raw individual, and I resonate with that. And then I look at the story of Jesus in Scripture when you're in the Gospels, and I'm just fascinated because he was fully God, but he was fully man. And I'm like, I'm just trying to work through that and process that. In fact, the last year of my life, I'm so fascinated with stories that I find myself reading biographies and loving to watch videos on and movies on just how people came to be. Bonhoeffer's biography, Martin Luther King Jr.'s biography, Frederick Douglass's biography, biopics, you know, Ford versus Ferrari, Harriet, even the Jonas Brothers biopic, Chasing Happiness. Like, I was fascinated. How do these people come to be? And I think that's why I'm drawn to this story that we're in today. We're going to be in Luke 22 today. It's a story of Jesus when he was on trial. It's leading into Easter Sunday. And we know why trials normally exist, right? They exist to find the guilt or the innocence of the party that's on trial. But there's something even bigger in this trial. It's very relatable. It's very practical, and I think it leads to this understanding even as we walk through our own trials. And so stick with me. I'm going to read a little bit. You can follow along on the screen as I dive into Luke 22, verse 66 through Luke chapter 23, verse 25. It's Jesus before the council. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and the scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But then he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of the throne of God." And so they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Well, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from our own lips." Pause here for a minute. In other words, you're guilty. You've just acknowledged to us who you are. We know enough. But Jesus continues. The whole company of them arose, and then they bring him to Pilate. And then Pilate begins making his accusations and his questions. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man, and he was misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And then Pilate says to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, and he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by. They were accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And then Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Now look, nothing deserving death has been done by him, and I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection that he had started in the city and also for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I therefore will punish him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So that's a lot of verses. And if you were tracking with that, you'll notice a back and forth and back and forth. In fact, there were three different trials that were actually taking place that morning. Now, it's just touched on in the very beginning of Luke 22. It's deeper in other passages in Scripture. But there's actually this trial, this bootleg trial that's taking place almost in the middle of the night. It's several hours before sunrise, and Jesus is taken in front of Caiaphas, who is kind of the leader, the governor over this, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is this religious group of chief priests and rulers, and they are incredibly religious with one agenda, and that agenda is to find Jesus guilty and kill him. And so that trial is taking place. It's not even taking place in the courtyard where it might normally take place, but rather it's taking place in Caiaphas's entryway, in his home, in the middle of the night, before the people are even awake, because what they needed was this quick verdict so they could quickly get him from the Sanhedrin to Pilate. When they get to Pilate, Pilate's there. He's the Roman governor, and he looks at this man. He's like, "I don't see anything that he's done wrong, so let's just hand him off to Herod. It's a good thing Herod is in town," Pilate's thinking, "because I don't have to make this decision. Herod's in town because he hears about Jesus. He wants to see these miracles." And so Jesus goes from Caiaphas to Pilate, Pilate to Herod, and he says, "Show me something. Prove to me, Jesus, that you are who you say you are, that there's something miraculous about you." And Jesus is quiet. And so Herod says, "You know what? I'm just going to send you back to Pilate." So all of a sudden, we see this leader who was actually looking for peace. Pilate was wanting some sort of quick resolution to peace, but now he finds himself stuck. He finds himself having to make a decision. And he's coming up with option after option. "Hey, how about this? How about we just punish Jesus a little bit, and then we release this murderer and this troublemaker, Barabbas, to you? Would that suffice? Would that be okay with you?" And yet they still say, "No, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us him. We want Jesus." And so even the compromise that Pilate tried to find fell short. So, back to the question. Trials are designed normally to produce guilt or innocence. And there's this trial that takes place before the sun even comes up and bleeds into the early morning, where there's this back and forth and back and forth, where Jesus is on trial. It was never about, in this case, proving Jesus innocent, because that was never going to happen. Because there was something else that needed to take place. And that something else is where this story shifts. It's something hopeful. It's something that didn't seem fair, yet it was something that was larger than life and would lead to a life that lasts far beyond the one that we are in. Because just a couple days earlier, Jesus, this humble leader, this humble servant, tells his men, "Go into town, Find me this donkey that's never been ridden on before, because that was saved for royalty. Find me this donkey, bring it out to me. And cloaks were laid out, and palm branches were laid out. And Jesus, this humble king, enters in. He enters in with his sinless life, with his perfect character, no fault, no blemish, into this trial, into this courtroom where he knew that he would be found guilty. And you remember last week, if you were tracking with us, that he was begging his men, stay awake, pray for me. I'm going to go over here into the garden and pray. Would you just stay awake? That's all I'm asking. I just desperately need prayer. And he pled with his dad. He said, Dad, I don't want to do this, but if there's any other way, would you take it away from me? But if I need to do it, I'll do it. And so by this moment, Jesus knows the results of the trial. He knows what's going to come down. He knows what's about to happen. And we are going to close out our morning focusing on that, because that's why we celebrate. In the midst of these trials that Jesus is walking through, there is a reason for them. And the reason for them is Sunday. The reason for them is that somebody needed to pay the price for me. Somebody needed to pay the price for you. If you're listening to this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever this hits you, if you're listening to the sound of my voice, we are guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. And somebody needed to pay the price. And in this moment, on that Friday, in those four trials of back and forth and back and forth, the price was beginning to be paid. Somebody was found guilty. Now, I want to make this really practical for all of us as we walk through what we're walking through right now. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt innocent, or you were innocent, yet you were treated as if you were guilty? Nobody would listen. It didn't seem fair. But you knew that you were innocent, or you didn't feel like you deserved what was happening to you in that moment. Hear the words that resonated with my emotions as I was thinking about this. I thought, I feel mistreated. I feel alone. I feel betrayed. I feel lost. I feel like this is wrong. I feel like this is unfair. This is not what I signed up for. This is different than what you told me. This doesn't meet my expectations. This isn't worth it. Those are the emotions that resonate with us when we think about going through a trial or an issue that does not seem fair. I venture to say that most of us have not walked through anything that is specific to that Friday that Jesus had to walk through, where he's drug out in the middle of the night, and he's in somebody's hallway in their courtyard, and then he's drug from trial to trial to trial. But we've walked through some things that are out of our control. Some of us have lost relationships. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have lost family. Some of us have lost things that mean a whole lot to us. Some of us have lost money, retirement, security, influence. And some of that has just been in the last month. And so I think it's really practical, and it's really good timing to watch how Jesus walked through these trials and the purpose of why he walked through these trials. The bigger purpose, not the purpose just in the moment, but the bigger purpose. In the midst of what doesn't seem fair, like this unfair verdict, there's no doubt that Jesus probably feels like, I've lost a little bit of control here. And in the midst of what we're walking through, there is no doubt, if we're being honest, we are saying the same thing. I've lost a little bit of control here. So here's the question for you as you listen to this today. Do you feel out of control? Are there some things going on right now outside these windows that make you feel out of control? I already know the answer. I can't hear you respond or see you shake your head, but I know the answer. And the fact is, yes, I've had those moments today. I've had those moments today. I've tried to make myself daily, because I was challenged with it last week, to not pick my phone up and go straight to the news, to not pick my phone up and go straight to social media, which begins to spin me out of control the second that I get up, but rather to be greeted with the Word, to be engaged in Scripture, which is really the only thing that's bringing comfort right now. I shared this a year ago, but I really want to share it again for us to all hear, and that's this. In moments where we're out of control, we are desperately looking for something to grab onto. I need something that I can grab onto that feels stable. It feels like I can regain control again. And in these moments, there's really only two handles that I can grab onto, and one of those is the handle of fear. Like I can grab on over here, and I can grab on in fear because I feel out of control. I'm wrestling for things. I'm trying to outthink myself through this issue, through this problem. And what fear always does ultimately is it paralyzes me because I realize I'm not in control. There's nothing that I can do. And so there's this other handle. Besides fear, it's this handle of faith. Can I grab this handle? While fear paralyzes, faith catalyzes. We know what a catalyst is, right? That a catalyst is something that you drop into a reaction and it causes something to happen. And what I'm hoping by grabbing onto this handle of faith is that it causes me to trust deeper, that it pulls me closer to Jesus, that it engages me more in a personal prayer life with Him, that it forces me to spend more time in His Word. It forces me to have more honest conversations with people and reveal a little bit of my heart and be a little bit more transparent. And so if I could grab onto this handle of faith rather than this handle of fear, there might just be a way out. But the truth is, every day, it's easier for me to grab onto the handle of fear. So the question is, for me and for you, is which handle will I grab in these moments? When I'm going through a trial that feels not fair, when I feel that there's repercussions and consequences of this trial that do not seem fair, that make me feel alone, that have cost associated to them, am I going to try to wrestle onto the handle of fear once again in my life and try to think my way through this, or try to strategize my way through this, or talk my way through this? Or do I just want to lean into God and say, there's a mystery here that I do not see, but there's something bigger coming? The trial that Jesus went through on that Friday pointed to something bigger coming. And I think we're in one of those seasons now where we are desperately clinging to the fact that there is something bigger coming. I want to show you this quote that I came on this week. You'll see it on the screen. It's by Tim Keller, and he says this: in the gospel, we are brought lower and raised higher than we can ever imagine. And I might add to that, that sometimes that happens before lunch. Sometimes that happens multiple times a day. That in the gospel, we are brought lower and we are raised higher than we can ever imagine. There is something mysterious about the gospel that I do not fully understand, but I am so thankful for it. And I don't get the gospel without the trials. Unless Jesus went through what He went through on that Friday, we don't get to enjoy Sunday. And Sunday is for me. It's for you. It's because Jesus paid the penalty. It's because somebody needed to be found guilty. And in that moment, He took on my guilt. He took on my penalty. I have three things that I want to share as we begin to land the plane today. And that is this: that in the midst of a trial, even one that feels unfair and unjust, I have three things that I just want to propose to you this morning, today, that hopefully will allow you some hope. And here they are. Number one, He has power and control even when I don't. Just because everything around me and everything out here looks like it's out of control does not mean that God is still not in control with His power. In fact, in the Gospels, that we see the disciples in a storm. They're in a boat. And if the wind and the wave doesn't concern Him, then it shouldn't frighten me. I may not be able to change the situation I'm in. But I sure can faithfully choose to trust God while I'm in the middle of this situation. And that's our challenge, because only we can make that choice. I have had conversation after conversation with people this week over the phone who are wrestling because they find themselves questioning what's going to happen with their work, or they're small business owners, or they own medical practices, and they're trying to keep their people on the payroll, connected, financially solvent, but at the same time wondering, how long is this trial going to go on? They don't understand. We don't understand. But every one of those conversations has ended acknowledging and submitting to God that He has the power and control, even when I don't, when I don't understand it. Number two, looking to Him leads to peace, and looking to myself leads to worry, 100% of the time. Most of you know my story. If you can hear my voice, most of you have heard this story over the last several months, but you know, I went through something that the whole country is going through several months ago. I really had a quarantine. I got diagnosed with a tumor in the fall. That tumor changed everything. It changed the way I pray. It changed the way I would think. It changed, honestly, the way I was living my life in a lot of different ways. And after surgery, I began 8 weeks of not being around anybody. Surgery was in early January, and I was just in bed for about 8 weeks with not a lot of interaction with people. And just as I came up for air and began to fill up my calendar again and to meet with people again, now the whole country is at home. And so it's been an interesting 2020 for me, but what's interesting about that is when I looked to Him, I found peace. When I was reminded that He brings anxiety-free living to me, worry-free living to me, that I can cast my cares on Him, that I don't need to worry about tomorrow, that today has enough to be worried about all on its own. When I would meditate on Matthew 6:34 or Philippians 4 or Psalm 94:19 or Psalm 46, when I would meditate on those things, I began to realize that I don't need to worry. If I would focus there, I would be focused in Him and His peace. That the storm that I was walking through was not going to last forever. In fact, I was reminded, just as we had taught about several months earlier as a church, that we're all in storms. We're either in the middle of a storm, we're either coming out of a storm, or we're either walking into a storm. There is no perfect peace. And because there's no perfect peace, there's always an opportunity to trust and to have faith and to grab hold of the handle of trust and faith rather than the handle of fear. I get excited about this because I've lived it. So many of you have lived this. You've had to make these choices. Am I going to worry? Am I going to be anxious? I'll tell you, and for those of you who have wrestled through health issues, you know what those prayers are like when you pray, God, let me live. I'm not ready to go yet. Like, I just want to be here. Like, I've prayed those prayers, and some of you have prayed those prayers. And so I guess the question is this, I read this week, and here it is. Are you looking at the size of the storm, or are you looking to the one who can calm it? The reason Jesus went through what He went through on Friday is so He could be the calm in my storm. Now, I didn't know that Friday morning when I was in the middle of those trials. But I did know it on Sunday when the tomb was empty. In the midst of a trial, and even one that feels unfair and unjust, number three, there is a purpose to what we cannot see. There is a purpose to what we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. If I walked by sight and what I could see, I would begin to think that I'm in control. I would begin to think that it's all about me. And what we know now is that we're not in control, and it's not about me, and it's not about my safety and security and how much food and toilet paper that I have at my house right now. There is nothing we can do other than to trust God. God, I can't see the future. I can't walk by sight, but I sure can walk by faith. Help me make that choice, Jesus. Help me walk by faith in the middle of days that feel rough. He has power and control even when I don't. Looking to Him leads to peace. Looking to myself always leads to worry. And there is a purpose that we cannot see. I have said this when you walk through scripture like this, and I've said this so many times, and you've heard me say this before. Like, I feel like it's always for me, you know, and less for you as you hear it on your end. And it's just more of what God has just revealed to me in the weeks leading up to a time like this. And there's always this thought, is that we are living a reminder. I am living a reminder that God is God and I am not. That I am not in control. If anything that we have all learned right now is that what we thought we had a hold of is loose and I don't have a hold of it at all. And we're learning that he is in control. And I want you to see this this statement on the screen. This is significant. You see, Jesus' trial wasn't fair, but it was necessary. It wasn't fair, but it was necessary. And why was it necessary? It was necessary because Jesus had a plan. King Jesus had a plan, and he needed that trial to reveal that plan. And in that plan, he got to reveal who he was and what he was about to accomplish. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That the Friday trial that he walked through actually had a purpose. And that purpose was to reveal to us, to reveal to the world, who Jesus was, and that why he came, and that why he prayed that prayer in the garden, and why he pled with his dad for relief and something else, why he willingly went on trial with Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and Pilate, and why he was crucified, and why he was hung on that cross, and why he was tortured, and why on Sunday he came back and he resurrected. That trial revealed what we all needed to know, who he was and what that revelation meant to all of us. And so for that, we should be thankful for trials. Even when they feel unfair, even when they feel unjust, if they push us to greater revelation of who Jesus is and what he wants in our life, if they push us to brokenness that leads to repentance, if they push us to humility versus pride, if they push us to submitting rather than wrestling for control. That's why Jesus went on trial. It wasn't fair, but it sure was necessary. Father, we just ask that you would just walk with us in the middle of this. Help us to understand that day, that Friday that you walked through and what it would reveal just a few days later. What we are walking through right now as individuals, I pray, God, that it would be revealed a few days later, that we would have an understanding of why we are walking through the things that we are walking through. Would it humble us and draw us near to you and help us to lean into you, to get into your word, to engage in conversation, to take this relationship with you to a whole new level. Lord, this is stretching all of us, but we find ourselves with calendars that aren't as full. We find ourselves activities. Help us not to waste these moments, Lord. It that can be a blessing. What we are walking through at some level can absolutely be a blessing if we would just listen to what you would have for us. Help us to grab onto the handle of faith rather than the handle of fear. We're going to trust that. We're going to lean into that. And we're going to believe it with all our heart. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, hey guys, I'm really glad you got to join us today for our second session of Church at Home. I hope it was a blessing for you and your family. Before you leave us, I want to let you know about two things. There's two buttons that are below this video. One says connection card and the other one says giving. That connection card, if you click on that link, there will be a little form for you to fill out, and that's going to help us get connected to you and ultimately serve you. So if you want to stay up to date on what's happening at Northwest, fill out that form, we'll get that, and we'll get connected to you. Next to that button is a giving button. As you know, to pull all this off, it takes generous giving, and we're so thankful for that. And so in that button, there's going to be a page that's going to give you options of different ways to give. This would be an amazing time to set up electronic giving, but you can also give through PayPal, and there's an address on there that you can actually mail in a check. So we are super thankful for those generous gifts. So glad you joined us. Hope you'll be with us next week. So stay tuned. Have a great week. Stay safe. You are loved.